Someone say one time, you don't know what you got until it's gone. You know, I think so often we realize as a group pretty much what we have. We realize His blessings and His goodness and His mercy. But I think where it boils down to is we don't think it'll ever leave us. And tonight, we don't want to wait before it's too late. We have opportunity to praise Him, to thank Him one more time. You'll turn your Bibles this tonight to Matthew chapter 27. And we'll look at two men that waited too late. Matthew chapter 27, verse number 1. Preaching on a thought tonight, don't wait before it's too late. Chapter 27, verse 1, the Bible says, when the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put Him to death. And when they had bound Him and led Him away and delivered Him to Pontius Pilate, the governor, then Judas, which had betrayed Him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? See thou to that. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. We find in our text tonight that Jesus was just charged with blasphemy. He was brought to the chief priest, to the elders, to the scribes, and they charged him of blasphemy, and now they have sentenced him to Pontius Pilate, and we know that he is going to be put to death. They bound Christ. They captured him and enslaved him and delivered him to Pilate. And although that Jesus was bound, although that he was captured and enslaved and he was in fetters and chains, he was beaten and bruised and scourged, all Jesus was doing was taking a giant step to Calvary. He was taking that step. He came to die. That's the reason he came to seek and to save those which are lost. He came to give his life a ransom for many. And he did not do these for his own gain. He did not do this particular action for himself or self-exaltation, but rather he looked through the portals of time. He's seen a group of men and women and young people at Fletcher First Baptist Church needing a Lord and Savior. And he took this giant step, this giant leap to Calvary. You see, we were separated by our sins. We were separated from God. We were separated by our transgressions and iniquities. But I'm thankful Romans 5:8, the Bible says, but God commended his love toward us. And yet, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. See, the only sacrifice that would be accepted was pure, holy, spotless, undefiled, spotless blood. And Jesus Christ was going to make that payment. We find that he made this payment. He paid this price. He was bound. He was led to Pilate. And all he was doing was taking a giant step to Calvary. It's still the blood that saves from sins. It's still the blood that cleanses within. From the highest part of heaven to the depths of the sea, it's still the blood of Jesus that brings victory to me. He was going to shed that blood, and we find here, as Jesus is marching to the cross, we find Judas, the disciple. that one was going to betray the Son of God, the Judas, the one that led the multitudes with swords and staves, and they captured Christ. Judas, that disciple that sold our Lord and Savior out for 30 pieces of silver, Jesus was going to die for him as well. He was going to lay his life for him. And I believe if Judah would have fell down, repented through godly sorrow, there was been room enough across for Judas. That godly sorrow. Tonight, in an 8x12 cell, sits a young man by the name of Dylan Roof, a 26-year-old man who was convicted of murdering 9 black church members in Charleston, South Carolina. A heinous crime. A crime that I would say is unforgivable. A crime that I would say is not pardonable. But if Mr. Roof would bow down in his cell tonight, if he would recall upon God through drawing and compelling and wooing of the Holy Ghost, there would be enough room at the cross for Dylan Roof. Tonight, whether you're a lost church member sitting on a church pew, or you're a convicted murderer sitting on death row, there's enough power, there's enough virtue, there's enough grace and mercy at the cross to save your soul. We see Judas betrays Jesus for these 30 pieces of silver in our text. Brother Randy, in the Old Testament, if you had a manservant, or if you had a maidservant, and I had a ox or a beast of burden, and they gored or they trampled or they somehow killed that servant of yours, I was to pay you 30 pieces of silver. You see, in the Old Testament, 30 pieces of silver was the price of a dead servant. I'll submit to you this morning or tonight, Jesus Christ was that servant going to die. He came to do his Father's will. He came and he was obedient to every jot and tittle of the law. He came and he became obedient unto death, that death of the cross. He was that dead servant. We find this 30 pieces of silver, Judas comes. In verse number 3, it says, "Then Judas, which betray him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priest and elders, saying, 'I have sinned that I have betrayed the innocent blood.' And they said, 'What is it that to us? See thou to it.' And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself." The Bible says that when he seen that he was condemned, he repented himself. Judas said, "I betrayed the innocent blood." Judas said, "I walked with him. For 3.5 years I examined him. For 3.5 years I heard him speak. I heard him preach. I seen him raise the dead. I seen him walk on water. I seen him feed multitudes with a few pieces of fish and a few loaves of bread." And Judas was saying, for all these 3.5 years, he did nothing amiss. He said that Jesus was innocent. We find they take him to Pilate. Pilate scourges him. Pilate examines him. Pilate talks to him and examines Christ. And he brings Jesus out to the crowd. And he said, "I'll submit to you. This man has done nothing amiss. He's innocent. I find no fault in him." As Christ hung there on the cross, between those malefactors, they began to rail accusations. They began to accuse him and mock him. But that one thief, he announced that he had done nothing amiss. You see, tonight Jesus is holy. He's harmless. He's pure. He's innocent. He's undefiled. And he's going to pay the price for their sins. We find Judas, when he saw he was condemned, repented. It means that Judas was filled with anguish. He was filled with grief and he was filled with sorrow. Our Bible tells us about two types of sorrow. We find in 2 Corinthians 7:10, it says, "For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. This repentance here, it was available to Judas. And I will not judge Judas's basis or his motives of repentance. However, we see that he was filled with sorrow. He was filled with grief. He was filled with anguish. And it seems as he took this silver and he throws it in the temple and he says, what I did by betrayal, the price of this silver is not worth the innocent one. I believe Judas in our text tonight comes to a place of repentance. It's as if he wanted to repent and he was willing to repent. But he found no place of repentance. I've heard all my life, and we teach in our Baptist churches, and if you'll just call upon the name of the Lord, and you'll trust Him and ask Him to come into your heart, you shall be saved. And I believe that beyond the shadow of a doubt. There's not a mistake. There's not a sin. There's not a person that's wicked enough that the saving grace and the blood of Jesus Christ cannot reach down and pick up and save their soul. But we find that he comes to a place and it's as if his repentance is not accepted. Turn with me, if you will, to Hebrews chapter 12. I'm preaching on the thought tonight. Don't wait before it's too late. Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 16. We see Esau, the son of Israel, the brother of Jacob. We see that Esau was here and he comes to a place. In verse number 16 of chapter 12 of Hebrews, the Bible says, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For ye know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Esau, we know that he gave his birthright, the blessings, the riches, the gifts from a father to his brother over a small bowl of soup. And later realizing what he had done, later realizing the mistake, the sin, the blessings that he would have missed, it says that he sought for repentance. He was looking for a place for repentance, but the Bible says, though he sought it carefully with tears, he found no place of repentance. Esau wants to repent. Esau is begging for repentance. Esau is seeking repentance. Esau is begging and craving that the father would forgive him, that the father would inherit the blessings or pass the wealth and the blessings, the riches that is so rightfully his. He sought it carefully. He was broken. He was crying and weeping, yet he found no place for repentance. The Bible says he sought it carefully. I was thinking of Esau. Esau, we know, was a cunning hunter, a crafty hunter. He knew how to search and to seek and to stalk. But yet he scrutinizes and we find that he's seeking something that he cannot obtain. He's searching for something that he cannot give. He's begging, he's broken, he's tearful, he's crying in agony, he's seeking for forgiveness, but he finds it not. In Luke chapter 13, verse 24, many have come to Jesus after he was performing miracles, and they asked him, they said, Lord, are there few thou that be saved? And he said unto them, strive to enter at the straight gate, for many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in, and it shall not be able. When once the master of the house is risen up and hath shut the door, ye begin to stand without and knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. And he shall answer and say unto him, I know you whence you are. Seeking a place for repentance. wanting to repent, coming to a place in your life when you realize that what you had is no longer there and you waited too late. You say, preacher, how can you wait too late? Three quick points and I'll be done. Number one, when you continue in sin. Moses, he stood before Pharaoh, the greatest nation that the world has ever known. Wealth and riches, fame. God commanded Moses, and Moses stood in front of Pharaoh and said, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go." Moses was telling Pharaoh, God's telling you, God's instructing you, God's giving you advice, God's directing your choices and the path you should take, but yet Pharaoh rejected the word of God. He rejected it. We know it cost Pharaoh his son. It cost Pharaoh his life. All because he continued in sin. His heart was hardened, and Pharaoh waited before it was too late. Begin to think about the continuation of sin. You see, that continuation of sin, it involves the sinner that is lost without God. That one that continues to reject, continue to push away, continues to say no to God's calling of salvation. That holy God in heaven, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost draws you and deals with your heart and convicts you and woos you and gives you that uneasiness about your sin, yet you push him away and say no. There'll be a day when God stops speaking. There'll be a day when God will write Ichabod above your life, that the glory of God is gone, and it'll be too late. The continuation of sin not only deals with a sinner that's lost without God, but it includes the saint that lingers. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost is a triune, holy, righteous God. He's loving, he's kind, he's compassionate, yet that's not his essence. His essence is that he's holy, that he's just. And because he's just, because he's holy, he'll deal with that sinner that rejects him, and he'll deal with that saint that lingers in their sin. I began to think this afternoon about Paul. He wrote to that church in Corinth, a group of believers that were saved, a group of people that were born again, yet there was sin within the church. You see, there was members that were puffed up and prideful, yet they were saved by the grace of God. There were members that were dealing and were participating in fornication within the church. There was division among the congregation. Some of the members said we're with Paul. Some said we're with Apollos. And some said that we're with Peter. Yet Paul was warning them of their sin. They continued of their sin. They continued to linger. They continued to progress in their sin. And Paul goes on and writes to us. And he says, because they continued in their sin, when they took that communion, there was many that was sick. There was many that was weak. And there was many that sleep among them. You see, when we continue in our sin and we keep rejecting God's call to confess and to come to this place of repentance, there'll be a day before it's too late. J. Harold Smith preached that great message, God's three deadlines. He said we can cross that deadline of the unpardonable sin. We can cross that deadline of the sin unto death. But he goes on to say there is a deadline of sending away your day of grace. Don't wait before it's too late. Esau waited. It says he sought it carefully with tears, yet he found no place of repentance. Number two, don't wait before it's too late. You can continue in your sin, and you continue to have a conscience that's seared. I know I'm speaking to a mixed crowd tonight of women and young children, and I'll try to be polite, but I was reading about this man, this murderer, John Wayne Gacy, who was convicted of heinous crimes murder of 40 to 50 young men. When he was in prison, they came and spoke to Mr. Gacy, and they asked Mr. Gacy, those psychologists asked him, they said, how did you feel after that first or second heinous crime? He made the statement that he was troubled, that he was restless, that something inside was not right, and he could not sleep at night. And then asked about the last few victims, Mr. Gacy stated that oftentimes he would fall right asleep next to the victim. You see, he had what they call a dead conscience. A conscience that was seared, a conscience that was dead, and they called it a useless conscience. You know, we need to be careful tonight about our conscience. We need to be careful to guard our conscience, to protect our conscience, and to maintain that good conscience. Every time we say no to God, where it tells us to praise Him, every time we say no to God, whether it's to find a place of repentance, or whether it's the time He tells us to be obedient and do something for Him, and we say no, our conscience is seared. Dulling our sense of conscience, the sense of right or wrong, the dulling of that sensitivity of God that Timothy speaks of, that conscience being seared with a hot iron. Paul tells us that those who are having this conscience should have a pure heart, a good conscience, and faith unfeigned. We see here that there's those that continue in sin, those that have their conscience seared, but I also notice we shouldn't wait before it's too late, because the clock is being squandered. Time is running out. I wrote my notes, and I know these are simple elementary thoughts, but you know, we shouldn't wait tonight too late to apologize. We shouldn't wait too late to tell that brother and sister in Christ, you know, if I've offended you in any way, or if I've crossed you in any way, that I'm sorry and I just wanted to come and tell you that I'm apologizing. We shouldn't wait too late to say I love you. I was thinking this afternoon, just preparing, just studying for three messages this week. It's so time consuming, it's stressful, and yet it's a joy, but yet our pastor, week after week after week, is found faithful. You know, when he comes back this Sunday morning, what a blessing it would be to him if we all went and said, thank you, Pastor. I appreciate you, Pastor. I support you, Pastor. I want to let you know, Pastor, I thank you for investing your time, your effort, and I just here to say I love you. That would encourage him. How about that loved one, that family member, that friend in your life? That it's been a long time that you've expressed your love, your kind regards, or your care and sympathy for them. The clock is squandering. The clock is ticking. Don't wait before it's too late. I put my notes, don't wait before it's too late to praise Him. We heard the song. He sends the rain and He sends the sunshine. And He does it again and again. And Lord, I just want to say thank you. Thank you for the blessings from your bountiful hand. You know, we're here tonight, and it's not too late to praise the God that saved us, to praise the God that loved us, to praise the God that went to that cross and to shed that blood for our sins. Don't wait before it's too late. I began to think about forgiveness. Don't wait too late before you seek forgiveness. Moses, or Noah rather, he built that ark. For 120 years, he was found faithful laboring. He was found faithful working for God. And no doubt there was those there that could have prayed for Noah. There was those in those days that could have picked up a hammer. There were those in those days that could have jumped on board. But when God shut that door and those floodwaters began to rise and those people began to drown, no doubt there was many that began to pray. But it was too late. Lot goes and here in Sodom and Gomorrah, he speaks to his son-in-laws. He tells his son-in-law, he says in Genesis 19:14, up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto him in his son-in-laws. No doubt when God began to rain fire and brimstone on those cities of the plain, his son-in-laws began to pray, but it was too late. Don't wait before it's too late. I've heard one writer put it this way. People always care when it's too late. People don't know what they have till it's gone. Tonight is our night. Today is the day of salvation. He's here this tonight. We have that opportunity. Don't wait before it's too late. For you know that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. I wonder tonight, and I can assure you tonight, if you come seeking God, and you come asking him, and you seek him carefully with tears, he'll in no wise turn you away. He'll no wise reject you. You can find a place of repentance tonight. You can find a place of praise tonight. And you can find that place where God is pleased with your offering tonight. Don't wait before it's too late. Let's all stand. Misty, if you'll come and play something on the piano. Father, we want to thank you tonight for the opportunity to serve you, to praise you, to exalt the name that's above every name. Father, we heard songs this afternoon about the blood and about the redemption and about the security knowing our names in heaven. And Lord, I want to thank you for that. But Father, there may be some in our midst that's never repented, never accepted you, never called upon the name of Jesus Christ for salvation. Father, I pray this would be the night, this would be the day you'd give them the faith and the courage. The Holy Ghost would do that work and they would call upon you. Father, maybe there's some in our midst tonight that has something amiss against a brother and sister. I pray, Father, this would be the day that they could get rid of that pride and, Father, seek a place of repentance. Lord, I pray that you'd forgive me of the times I fail you, the times you tell me to do and to go and to say, yet I wait. Lord, help me find that place of repentance. And Lord, I know that you'll no wise turn anyone away tonight. Just give us the faith. Give us the courage to come. I bless your name. I exalt you. I uplift you. Thank you, God, for all you've done for me, for my soul, for saving my soul. I bless your name. We ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Whatever your need is tonight.
I got up on Sunday morning, went to the church at 10. I listened to the words I'd heard time and time again. The preacher spoke of sinful lives, it seemed he spoke of mine, but I was young, I had plenty of time. Plenty of time to decide where I'm bound to eternity. Wait. I've got plenty of time. I walked on down life's pathway, living as I wish to live, out to beat the other fellow, out to get what life could give. Making money isn't sinful. Having fun is not a crime. So I'll just wait. I've got plenty of time. Plenty of time to decide where I'm bound, to eternal darkness or to a heavenly crown. I'm just a young child, not yet in my prime, so I'll just wait. I've got plenty of time. Before I knew what happened, life's scenes had passed away, and millions stood before God's throne, for it was judgment day. Now eternal darkness beckons, and the name it calls is mine. But I thought I had plenty of time. Eternity waits. I've got plenty of time to think of all the days Christ could have been mine. My chances over earth's days are left behind, but I thought I had plenty of time.
Don't wait before it's too late. Our hearts and minds clear tonight.
I just want to get up here and just thank Him for loving me and for saving my soul when I'm so undeserving of His love, and I'm not deserving of anything, any blessing that He's given me. But I just want to stand up here and praise His name, because He's worthy to be praised.
Amen.
And I love Him, and I just thank Him for saving my soul.
Amen.
I'm not a person to get up and talk, but I'm just having to thank the Lord for what He's done for me since last May, and the friend that I've been asking everybody to pray for. She came and told me that the doctor is bewildered because he cannot find the tumors that she had on her back. They're wanting to find out who the doctor was that took her tumors off. She had about 7 or 8 tumors on her back, and the Lord's taken them off. Doctors don't know what happened. And I'm praying that she says she'll start coming to church with me, and I pray that she will. She's got 2 small children that I bring with me. But I just felt like I needed to get up here and thank the Lord for what He's done, because I couldn't have made it.
He's good.
Since Richard passed, there's no way I could have made and done what I've done and taken care of things like I have. if I had not had the Lord.
Amen. Thank you, sister. Anyone else?
I was thank you enough to say for what God has done for all of us. You know, I grew up in a fine Christian home. My alarm clock every morning, I grew up on a farm. I'm a country gal. I learned to drive, driving hay trucks and tractors. My alarm clock every morning was my dad going out the barn road, a milk bucket in one hand and a feed bucket in the other, singing gospel songs with his beautiful tenor voice. When I was 8 years old, I was at the point of death. The Lord promised my dad and mom, if he would let me live, he would keep me in music for God the rest of his life and my life. He did that thing. My dad passed away at an early age, 61, with cancer. I'm the baby of three. I was a daddy's girl. He made me make him three promises at VA hospital when he found out he had cancer. Number one, I'd take care of my mom. Number two, I'd keep my music going for God the rest of my life. Number three, I would play and sing at his funeral. That was very hard. But that was the last thing I could do for my dad. What I'm doing here tonight, the Lord said, as I saw those children up here directing choir, I've directed choir since I was a little girl. I've been in church music all my life. You know why? Because that's the way I was raised. Ball games, cheerleading, dancing, and I'm not putting any of that down. But that comes and goes. What you can train your kids and music is for God. It will last eternally. Amen. Parents, I used to hear my grandmother, my mom's mom, she used her living room sofa as an altar. She could cut hair, she could roof, she could do everything. Such a godly woman. She taught the ladies' Sunday school class in my church. I grew up many years. But I would hear young couples come when I'd be at my granny's saying, pray for me, pray for my family. And I'd see her point her finger in those parents' faces and say, God gave you those children to raise for him. They don't belong to you. They belong to him.
Amen.
Take your hands off of it. Give them to God. So what I'm saying tonight, two things. Listen to the Lord. Keep your children in what's important. They can't make those decisions on their own. It's us and you as parents. I've dedicated my whole life for training these kids for God. I see Miss Wanda Cannon back there. I met her at the school where I taught only 2 years ago, Wanda. I see so many that have taught your kids and your family. I'm not rich and I'm not wealthy by this world's goods. but I am with the blessings that God's given me. Hallelujah, as I get to teach Sister Peggy Henderson's great-grandbabies, three little girls, and I've talked to her mommy all the way through school. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And her little three-year-old granddaughter, they won't even go to the table unless she carries the Bible. It's important how you live. And I want to say one more thing that the Lord keeps telling me to say. It's important, young people, who you choose to marry. Before my dad passed away, I didn't know Roger Bright. My dad was so delirious, pain and fever. When I'd go in to stay with him at night, he'd call the name Roger. No one knew who Roger was. But my dad knew that I would have a Christian, godly man and a minister I always prayed to have. I always wanted to be a minister's wife. I love God, and I love all of you. Give your children, give your spouses, give everything you have back to the Lord. It don't belong to you. It belongs to Him. I love all of you.
Our hearts and minds clear. Thank you for coming. Be much in prayer for Wednesday night, our wanted children, next Sunday morning service. Dismissed.
Heavenly Father, I thank you for the messenger that you have had to stand before us today and deliver the word that you had for us. Thank you for him. Thank you for what you've done in his life. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us as listeners that we've sat here and heard two messages from your word. Lord, that we would go out of these doors better than we came in. Going out to do that which you would have us do. And Lord, if there's one here tonight that don't know you as Lord and Savior, pray that this won't be the night that you'll write up no more chances. Lord, we ask you now that as we leave this place, help us to walk right, talk right, and go praying and come back praying if you let us gather another time this side of eternity. Ask you to know that you're going to take care of our pastor and his wife. They're yours, and you'll take care of them. But help us to have the faith to believe that when we ask with a clear heart, clear conscience, that you will answer. And we know that you will answer. Help us to be patient and wait for that answer and not jump ahead. Thank you for what you've already done today for us, and ask you to help us as we leave this place to be that which will be pleasing to you. Amen.